Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to look at your word, Lord. We thank you for everything that we've heard this morning. And Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that that is being proclaimed and lived out throughout the world. And Lord, we just give you all the glory, all the praise, and all the thanks for that. And Lord, as we come to this passage in the book of Philippians, Lord, we just pray that you would help us to understand it. Lord, that you would be pleased to take your word by your spirit. Lord, that you would apply it to our lives and you would help us to live it out. In Jesus' name, amen. I was told to introduce myself, but my picture has kept flashing on and off all morning on the screen. And you've seen that that Skype video interview as well. I didn't actually look at it. I actually had my head down. I can't bear seeing myself on screen, and I'm sure that is a feeling that is shared by many of you. But my wife, who is so loving and encouraging, said it was good. So if she said it was good, that's good enough for me. I appreciate that there's been a lot of information to take in this morning. You've looked through six videos, and we've had the Bible reading and other things that we've been doing. So I'm going to make a promise to you. I'm going to be succinct, and I'm going to be to the point and in this passage this morning. So I'm not going to ramble on. In my job, I learn not to ramble on. Before we serve breakfast at Weber Street, we do a thought for the day. We do a gospel talk. And I actually have the record of keeping it down to about 6 or 7 minutes, because basically that's all you're going to get. So, but this will be a little bit longer this morning. Just by way of introduction, I prepared my notes using the ESV, the English Standard Version. The reading was from the NIV, so there might be a little bit of differences in words and stuff, so just give you the heads up over that. This is a very interesting passage, and I want to start with a question, and it's this, is that do you sometimes wonder whether God knows what he is doing in relation to the advance of the gospel? And it talks about the advance of the gospel in verse 12 of this passage. You may think that's rather kind of like a bold, maybe an irreverent question, but I think it's an honest one. And I think it's one that sometimes that I ask myself when I look out at the church, at the state of the church and the spread of the gospel and some of the things that happen. Does God actually know what he is doing in terms of advancing the gospel and growing the kingdom of God? And I think it's right, and I think it's okay to ask those kind of questions. Because sometimes we can think, why does God allow key church leaders to be persecuted? Why does he allow them to be killed? Or why does he allow their lives to be turned upside down by tragedy? I've been involved in mission work long enough. I've been involved in the Christian life long enough to know that those things can and do happen. The wife of the previous curate of my church down in Wandsworth, after the birth of their first child, she suffered from postpartum psychosis. And basically what that meant is that this curate's ministry basically came to a halt. It came to a stop. Because effectively, he had to then concentrate and focus his time on looking after his wife and dealing with that situation. That became his primary concern. In 2016, a good friend of mine, we actually joined London City Mission together in 1998. He had moved back to Scotland. He was about to start ministry in a church in Scotland as a church evangelist, and he died. It didn't really even have time to start the ministry. He died. So sometimes we see those things and we think that kind of question. And here in Philippians, we have this great apostle, we have this great church leader, Paul, and where is he? He's in prison, probably in Rome. And how could that serve? How could that possibly serve to advance the gospel? How could that possibly serve to advance the kingdom of God and for other people to put their faith and their trust in Christ? But amazingly, Paul says that it has. Verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He wants the church in Philippi to know that it is indeed the case. that despite the fact that he is in prison, that God has used that situation and his circumstances to advance the gospel. Because Paul understands that his circumstances are under the control of a sovereign God in order that the kingdom of God might grow. So the answer to my question is that God does know what he is doing, even if we do not understand it. And Paul suffered, as we know, a lot in his ministry and his life. He was shipwrecked, he was stoned, he was beaten, he was abandoned by people who were supposed to be loyal colleagues and fellow workers in the gospel, he was betrayed, and he knew hunger. But these things were not just the consequences of him following Christ and being involved in gospel ministry. They were actually one of the means that God used to advance the kingdom of God. That God can use suffering, that God can use difficult circumstances, that God can use things that we stop and think, what on earth are you doing? This doesn't make any sense to me. That God can actually take that and use that to advance the gospel and the kingdom of God. And I believe the same is equally true of the church today, because our faith is shown to be the most real when it's tested. Not when life is easy, not when things are going all hunky-dory and everything else, but when our faith is tested, that is when it is most real. Because people can see, people around us, even if we don't notice it, people can see that we are not following Christ because of what we can get out of him. We're following Christ for another reason altogether. So Paul confidently says that his circumstances, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And Paul's imprisonment was used of God in two ways. Firstly, in verse 13, it says this, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So it was used to make Christ known, to make him known to the whole imperial guard and to all the rest. Now, the word that's used there is praetorium, and praetorium can refer to the governor's residence and those living there. Christ was made known to them, or it could also mean a special guard of the emperor of Rome. But whichever way it is, God used those circumstances to make Christ known to them. Because the reason that he was in chains, in prison, because he was a follower of Christ. And therefore, because of that, the gospel became a topic of conversation. And I'm sure that Paul, being Paul, he took every opportunity that he had to proclaim the good news of Christ. And that has been the repeated pattern throughout church history. When Christians are persecuted, when Christians are imprisoned, what often happens is they go into prison, but their ministry doesn't finish. They're just given a different ministry. They continue to exercise ministry within prison. And that is exactly what happened to Paul and Silas, actually in Philippi. If you remember the story in Acts 16, that Paul and Silas were in Philippi. They were singing psalms and hymns and praise to God. And that situation led to the conversion of the jailer within that prison. And sometimes when Christians are in prison, to put it bluntly, it can be very difficult. Sometimes it can be not only because of the circumstances they're in, but it can be very difficult for them to exercise any kind of ministry, to have the opportunity to share the word of God. And I'll give you an illustration of that. There was a well-known Romanian pastor. Some of you will know this story because you've read the books, Tortured for Christ, and Sermons in Solitary Confinement. A man called Richard Wurmbrand, who was imprisoned by the communist authorities in Romania for a total of 14 years. And he was kept for a period of time in solitary confinement in a cell 35 feet underground. Can you imagine that? I get claustrophobia. That would have completely and utterly freaked me out. So Richard Wurmbrand was in this situation, spent 14 years in prison. Here he was for a period of time in solitary confinement. But he continued to preach. And he had two audiences. One was that he continued to preach to himself. And sometimes we need to do that. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves, to encourage ourselves, and sometimes to remind ourselves what the gospel is and what it's all about. And Wormbrand did that to keep himself sane. Every single night, he preached a sermon to himself. And evidently, he was able, through different aids and everything, to memorize 300 sermons. But even there, in that situation, and this just shows the amazing sovereignty and power of God, here you got this guy in prison in Romania, 35 feet under the ground. The Romanian authorities think they've shut him up. But what does he do? He preaches to himself, but he was also able to communicate with a prisoner in the cell next door using Morse code. And he did that to preach the gospel, and that prisoner came to faith in Christ. So that's one thing that happened as a result of Paul's imprisonment. But if we look at verse 14, Paul's example led other believers to fearless evangelism. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So you can have the authorities sometimes thinking, well, okay, I know what we'd do to shut Christians up and to shut the church up. We'll start persecuting the church leaders. That will generate fear within them, and then they're shut up. But that isn't what happened here. The purpose of Paul's imprisonment was in part to silence the church, but it had the opposite effect. In fact, it led them to become, and I think this is quite bad English, but anyway, in the ESV it says, it led them to become much more bold to speak the word without fear. They spoke the word of God without fear. And they were able to do this because they became confident in the Lord. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord, they became confident in Christ because he was the source. He was the source of their ability to be bold. It wasn't Paul. Their confidence was not in Paul. Their confidence was in Christ. Now, Paul was a very capable human being. We know that he was educated. We know that he was a Roman citizen. And as far as I'm concerned, anybody who can write the book of Romans has got to be pretty capable and able. So he was a capable human being. Anyone who did what Paul did would be. But believers in Philippi knew that Paul's source of strength came from Christ and not from himself. Yes, they looked up to Paul. Yes, they admired Paul. But their confidence was in Christ. It wasn't in Paul. And I think that's one of the reasons why Paul suffered. I think that's one of the reasons why sometimes when people looked at Paul and they said, well, this guy is not a very capable speaker. You know, this guy is not really an impressive human being. This person suffers, and I think that's why God allowed that, so that people's confidence wouldn't be in Paul, but their confidence would be in Christ. And that's the challenge, because sometimes we look at somebody and we think, I could never be like them. I could never do what they do. You've got to be joking. But our confidence shouldn't be in them. Our confidence and our hope and our strength should be in Christ. And I'll be perfectly honest with you. I mean, I've been working for London City Mission for 20 years. I find it hard, I find it tough, and I find it difficult. But every time I'm in a situation, and that situation develops, and I think, right, I've got an opportunity here to talk about Jesus, I find that tough, I find that hard, I find that difficult. It doesn't flow from me naturally at all. My wife will tell you. My perfect day would be basically to be at home, not see anyone, and read books. Seriously. I find engagement with people difficult, to be honest with you. But what that does is that causes me, hopefully, to be dependent upon God and dependent upon Christ and say, Lord, take me and use me and help me in this situation. So that's the second way. Now let's look at verses 15 to 18. I'm just going to read them through briefly, make a few brief comments. It says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaimed Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to inflict in me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. The important thing here in these verses is that the gospel is preached and that the kingdom of God advances. That's my summary of these verses. That's Paul's emphasis and focus. And he makes that very clear in verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. You see, some preach Christ for good reasons. Verse 15, it talks about goodwill. Verse 16, it talks about doing that out of love. Others did it for bad reasons. Verse 15, it talks about envy and rivalry. Verse 17 talks about not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So you had some people preaching Christ for good reasons, some people preaching Christ for bad reasons. Now, I don't think that Paul here is seeking to excuse their behavior. He's just stating the facts as they are. In an imperfect world with an imperfect church, this is what happens. And I believe that that is the same today. You see, some preachers proclaim the gospel out of rivalry. Let's be honest. Some people can think, you know, I want my church to be the biggest and the best in town. And that's kind of like a driving motivation for them to preach Christ. Sometimes people can do it out of envy. You know, they look at another church down the road and they think, well, that church is more successful than mine. And that's one of the factors. That's not the only, but that's one of the factors. And that's one of the reasons why I'm going to preach the gospel and why I am going to preach Christ. Now, that isn't right. That isn't perfect. And I don't think Paul in any way is trying to make an excuse for them. But when I look at these verses, I think that that is what they're saying. And again, in a strange kind of way, I find that encouraging, that God is able to take people who are fallen, who are sinful, who are broken, who have mixed motives and everything else, but God is still able to use them. I find that very encouraging. The important thing for Paul was that Christ was proclaimed, that Christ was preached. Now, those who preached for the wrong motives, Paul is very clear here that they weren't preaching some other strange message. They weren't preaching some other gospel. They were actually preaching Christ. He says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from good will. So we can't use these verses, therefore, to justify the preaching of anything other than Christ. Because I don't think that they allow us to do that. And if we know anything about Paul, if we know anything about the New Testament, if we know anything about what Paul said, we know that that is not the case. I'm just going to quote some verses from Galatians 1, 8 to 9, which makes that absolutely clear. And Paul says, and these are very strong words, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So Paul is not giving these people a pass. You know, they can preach and proclaim anything that they want. They were actually preaching and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's amazing, you know, despite some doing it for good reasons, some doing it for bad reasons, that Paul was able actually to rejoice in that. And I think that shows his selflessness. I'd be honest as well, I work in a mission organization with a lot of other colleagues, or about 80 other missionaries and stuff. And sometimes you hear them talking about their work and you think, well, I wish my work was like their work and everything else. Lord, why don't you bless what I do in the way that you're blessing theirs? And it's a challenge because Paul here has an utter selflessness. He's not selfish at all. He's saying, look, the only thing, the key thing is that Christ is preached, and in that I rejoice. There's a lot more that I could say, but I won't. I'll leave it there. Thank you for this opportunity just to come and share with you this morning. And thank you once again for all your prayers and support of the work that I'm involved in with London City Mission. God bless you. Thank you.